Good morning, excellent ones. If you wonder at that greeting, it's from what David says there in Psalm 16. He says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." So I can greet you. Good morning, excellent ones, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus and are in him, a saint in him. Well, it's good to be here once more. My wife and I had a blessed time when we were last here, and she was sad she couldn't come today as she is working at the hospital. And so she know that she would have liked to be here with us today. Likewise, the church, Grace Emmanuel, where I'm a member, I know they think of you, and I trust they'll be praying for us today as well. Well, please turn with me to God's Word in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll be considering one verse from this chapter today, and it's verse 3. But I'd actually like to begin reading in the previous chapter in Romans 11:33, and then we'll read that verse in context. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Verse 12, chapter 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And then verse 3, which we'll be focusing on. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray again. Gracious God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for gathering us around your word and around your with your people. And we pray that you will bless this time. We ask that you will speak to us in and through your word. We pray that you will help us, that you will be working to do even this work here of renewing our minds and transforming us to think rightly and so to live rightly. Please help us by your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would see you and in seeing you would be gladdened and changed from glory to glory. We pray for any that do not know you here, Lord, that you will be present as well in saving power. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Romans 12, verse 3. That's the verse we're considering this morning. C.S. Lewis, in his book on mere Christianity, says this. In one great chapter on pride, he says this: "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. He's talking about pride. And its contrary virtue, humility. And that's the theme we'll be considering this morning, with considering this verse here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I was set on this theme recently from partly through the preaching of our pastor back there in Grand Rapids, and he was speaking to us about the fall of Peter, the Apostle Peter, and he pointed out how Peter fell in part because of this high estimate that he had of himself. Remember what he said to the Lord Jesus when Christ prophesied that he was going to deny him? And Peter says, "Though all others deny you, not me, I will not." That's the high estimate that he had of himself in comparison to the other of the apostles. And we can have this. It's a dangerous and a bad thing to have this in our heart, where we compare ourselves in this kind of way with other saints and think that though all should deny you, Lord, not I. It is not good, and it did not end well for Peter, as you know. And then in reading the Old Testament as well, I came across the case of Ahithophel. You remember Ahithophel? He's one of David's counselors, and there's that account where after Absalom's rebellion, Absalom, David's son, he rebels, and so David and his men are fleeing, and Absalom gathers his counselors around him, and Ahithophel gives the counsel that they should strike while it is still early. They should go after David and his men while they're weary and tired and ambush them, and that's the way they will get them. But then there was another counselor, Hushai, and he comes and he has different counsel, and they would have to, he suggests that they wait. And what did Ahithophel do when his counsel was not received? It says that when he saw his counsel was not received, he goes home, sets his house in order, and he hang himself. Now, there are different reasons why that happened. He might have thought, this plan is going to fail, this other plan that's been adopted, and David will come back, and surely he will deal with me. But it's also likely that it was good old pride in this counselor. He thought, they won't take my counsel, and he was so angry about that that he ends up doing this. Matthew Henry, commenting on that incident, he says this: Ahithophel hanged himself for vexation that his counsel was not followed. And then he says, that will break a proud man's heart, which would not break a humble man's sleep. Something like that will break the heart of a proud man, but that would not break even the sleep of a humble man. I want to sleep well, do you? And so any help we can get for breaking and dealing with the sin of pride, which is so deeply rooted in our hearts, is most welcome, and to promote humility. And so I believe this verse here, Romans 12, verse 3, is a good help for us in that way, and that's why I call our attention to it. We'll consider what the apostle calls us to this morning. We'll see that he tells us how not to think. He gives us a prohibition, and then he also tells us how to think, and he gives us a standard and a way to think with sober judgment. So That's where we are then. Just to remind you where we are in this verse in the book of Romans, Paul has just transitioned in this chapter, in chapter 12, to applying the doctrine that he's been teaching throughout the book of Romans. He is fond of doing that in his letters. He gives us instruction. He tells us about God and about Christ, about salvation, about ourselves, who we are, and how the gospel works. And then he descends to apply it, asking the so what question. How then should we live? And he has begun to do that here in chapter 12. And is that in verse 1, he speaks to us about this devotion that we need to have in view of all of God's mercies, what God has done for us in Christ, how he has redeemed us by the blood of Jesus and made us his own, all of grace. How should we live? We're to give ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And then in verse 2, he speaks about this transformation that is to go on in the lives of Christians, and that involves the renewing of our mind so that we would know the good and perfect will of God. And verse 3 is in line with that. Notice that in verse 2 he's speaking about the mind and about discerning, and then right on the heels of that in verse 3 he is telling us not to think of ourselves in this wrong way, and he's telling us how to think. So already he is showing us where the renewing of the mind should begin. He's already telling us that it begins even in the very view that we have of ourselves. We're to be renewed in that. So how necessary then is this teaching? And teaching on pride and humility is necessary even among Christians. Yes, Christians, because pride is a danger among Christians as well. Paul, the apostle, knows that. And he knows that the saints in Rome are not free from this sin and temptation. And we are glad that he gives instruction then to help us. Because can we say we are free, that this is not temptation? I trust not. So notice what he tells us not to do. He says not to think, let no one among you think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is the prohibition. Not to think more highly than you ought to think. And the word has hyper in it. It's an inflated view of self, which we're all prone to. As one has said, when we come into this world, we all have this sense that it's about us. We're at the center of our own world. And so we can have these high views of ourselves. And Paul is saying, no, don't think like that. Don't be at the center. Don't elevate yourself beyond measure. And isn't this quite the definition of pride? The pride is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It's helpful when we can see words like that opened up to us and expanded. This is what pride is. It's thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. By contrast, humility is that we think of ourselves with sober judgment, with right thinking, with a right estimate of what we really are. And one of the reasons I believe this verse is very helpful is because sometimes we can fall to thinking that humility is thinking, I really am very great, I am all these ways, but I'll consider myself as not. We don't see that it's in accordance with truth. And what this verse is telling us is, if we were to really see things rightly, if we were to consider all the facts of who we are, of who God is, of who other people are, if we had the right view, if we could see really clearly, we would think of ourselves rightly. That humility then is coming from a right understanding, a right sense of reality, of how things really are. Now, in the context here, you notice that Paul goes on to show the saints how they're to use their gifts in the church to serve one another. And that is the context in which he speaks this verse. He is asking believers to have a right assessment of themselves and even of their giftings so that they may serve the body of Christ rightly. So in context, that's what it's about. And if we were to go on to the next verses, we would see that. But I'm highlighting this verse for just this one main point, that pride is from not thinking rightly. It's, in a way, we could almost say that pride is being in a drunken state and we're not thinking rightly about what reality really is. But by contrast to that, humility really is sober, comes from sober thinking, from a right estimate of things as they are. So this is how not to think, and this is how to think with sober judgment, factoring in all the truth that God has given us. Now in the end of the verse there, you notice that he gives a standard. He says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, that God has assigned to you. Now I admit that for me this was the hardest part of the verse to really figure out. What is Paul saying when he tells us that we are to judge, to make this sober judgment according to the measure of faith? What is he talking about? Is he saying that you look at yourself and you say, I have great faith, and therefore you judge yourself highly based on that? Is that the kind of thing he is talking about? Are we to compare one another and ourselves to each other based on faith and the amount of it we have? Now, there's some that go somewhere in that direction. But I believe I've come to see that at least he is saying this, at least the, at the very least, Paul is asking us to do this, that our assessment of ourselves and of other people should be according to faith, in that it's by faith that we see. Remember, faith is like an organ of the soul. It's like the eye of the soul. It's how we perceive. In the Christian life, we're to walk not by sight, but by faith. And so some then have taken this measure of faith to mean like the measure as the standard by which we're measuring. We're given a standard, and we say, now how do things look based on this standard, God-given standard of faith? Now, it clearly is all based on who God is. We see that it's based on the measure of faith that God has assigned. Whatever standard that we're using, it's a God-given standard. It's God who helps us to estimate all things rightly so that we can think of ourselves rightly, of our brothers rightly, of the world rightly. And so, why faith then? Why faith? I trust that one reason the faith is put here is because in the book of Romans, faith is a humbling thing. Faith is a humbling grace. You can remember, for example, earlier in Romans in chapter 3, when Paul shows us that the way of justification, the way that a sinner can be right before God, is not by your own works. It's not by my own works. Chapter 3, He says there, after showing that all, both Jew and Gentile, are condemned before God and have nothing to say of themselves, for themselves, before the judgment seat of God, he says there that the only way then we can be right with God is through the righteousness of God. And he says that it's through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, he tells us how this gift of justification is received. It's only by faith. And this is to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so Paul is showing us the way of justification there, that it's by faith. It's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But right after that, he starts speaking about boasting, and he is addressing this issue of pride. He says, then what comes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. So we see then in Paul's thinking, faith is a very humbling grace. You see, faith looks outward. Faith is not turned in on self. Just like your eye. Have you really ever seen your eyes with your eyes other than a reflection of them? No, your eye is always looking outside at other things. And faith is like that. Faith sees God. Faith exalts God. As one Puritan said, the God honors faith because faith honors God. You can think of Abraham in the next chapter, in chapter 4. He says, it says in verse 20, nor distrust made him waver concerning the promise, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's the very essence of faith. It gives glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So faith then is a humbling grace. If we understand it rightly, Paul is saying, if we're looking at all things from the lens of faith, and we see rightly, it is, we will think rightly. Yes. How does pride stand before God? What is pride? What's the language of pride before God? Pride says, I determine what is right. But humility says, no, I see God by faith, and he is my creator, and he says what is right. Pride says, I am great. I am something to be reckoned with. But faith, looking at God, humbly says, God is great. He is high and lifted up. I am not God. Pride says, I am righteous. I'm a good person. Humility, seeing things through the lens of faith, says, no, I am not. I'm a sinner. God is righteous. In him there is no light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is all light. Pride says, I won't believe unless I can understand everything. Faith humbly says, I know that God's thoughts are above mine, and there are things that are hidden that I cannot understand, that I may never understand. I believe what he says. How does pride look at itself in comparison to other believers? Look here, Paul is saying not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Pride says, I am better than my brothers and sisters. Look at what I can do. Look at my giftings. Look at this. Look at that. Humility says, I am a sinner. Yes, I've been renewed by God by his grace, but yet I see in me those remaining elements of sin. I still have remaining sin. I know my heart more than I know the hearts of other believers. And I say that in me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing at all. Pride says, these gifts are my own doing. Humility says, seeing all things by faith, that all things are from God, says, what do I have that I have not received? And says that what we have, as verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. It's grace. Pride says, I am highest, and so everyone should serve me. Humility says, no, I am called to be a servant of all. Pride says, my gift is better than that of my brother, my sister. Humility says, my gift is for the service of others who are equally and even more significant than myself. How does pride see things in relation to unbelievers? Those people, why can they not see the truth? How can they live like that? I would never do that. How does humility, seeing all things by faith, speak? Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves, were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. For we ourselves were like that. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. For we ourselves were there. It is a desirable thing, this trait of humility. Don't we all desire to be more like that, to grow in that? How then? And this is our last heading here. How can we grow in humility? Now, I come to this desiring these things. I sit with you under the Word of God and desire to be helped as well. May God help us all to grow in this. And the first thing I would say is, face yourself before the law of God and let your mouth be stopped in the knowledge of His holiness and of your sin and your just deserving of His punishment. That's where Paul begins in this book in Romans. He shows us that no one is righteous, no, not one. And even as believers, we need to continue seeing ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. That's the place. That's the place to begin. Am I speaking to someone today who has never bowed the knee before Jesus Christ? You're yet unsaved. You're not born again by the Spirit of God. You've not come to begin to exalt Jesus Christ and to say no to self and all to Christ. Well, there's a call for you to begin there, to face yourself as you truly are, as God sees you, not as you see yourself or as others see you. Have you gone to the law of God to see what He says you should be towards Him, towards others, to hear Him say, love your neighbor as yourself, to hear Him say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength to face yourself with that and say, Lord, I have not done that. I have sinned. I am a sinner. I need your saving grace. That's where we begin. Paul, writing this to these believers in Rome, he's writing to those who have embraced Christ Jesus and who can then grow in the grace of humility. So that's the first place to begin. It's know that not by your works can you stand before God. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's where boasting will start to be rooted out of your life. And secondly, I would say, study to know the character and ways of God. This is part of the renewing of our mind. Think of what Paul has been doing before this. In Romans 9, 10, 11, he is considering the theme of salvation, how it relates to Jew and Gentile. And isn't that how he ends chapter 11 with this great declaration of the greatness of God? Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. He sees God in his works and in his ways. And so, and that's a humbling thing when we can see that. And even looking at his works of creation, that's the route that God took with his servant Job. Towards the end of the book of Job, God is pointing him to his creation and saying, Can you create anything like this? So as we study creation, we're seeing the greatness of God, and that's helping us to think rightly. I really am not that much. Look at those mountains. But also, I believe being involved in the life of the local church and serving others and receiving the ministry of others is a help. And that's where Paul goes on in this, as we saw in the next few verses. But at one point, he even says to associate with the lowly. In verse 16, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. So be around people who know something of the greatness of God, something of the littleness of themselves, and begin to catch some of that spirit. I believe the local church is a great place for that. But as we think of renewing our minds, where is that place where we see the revelation of God most clearly? Is it not in Him who was the Word, who was with the Father and came and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's look at His life more. Let's learn of Him. That's what He said, right? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden with the weight of even our sin and our pride that makes us to look out for ourselves all the time and be so easily offended. The weight of sin. Come, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, come, and I'll give you rest for your souls. And then he says, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He says, learn of me. I saw that Pastor Cook has preached recently on Christ's words, that he came not to be served, but to serve. And that's an element of that. Like he says, he's calling us to look to him and learn of him. And all these things are renewing our minds, right? They're renewing our minds so that we begin to think rightly and see that all that we have is from the grace of God. That's how Paul even opens the verse himself. He says, by the grace given to me. Even his apostleship there, he says in chapter 1 and chapter 15 that it was a gift of grace. This is the way that God is calling us to renew our minds, to think. And so that way we shall grow in this And this humility, for it is also the will of God, as he says in chapter 2, in verse 2. It's pleasing, it's acceptable to God, it's a sweet blessing to others as well, husbands and wives. And church relations and friendships will be helped and blessed by this growing in humility. May God help us. And in the end, you know, friends, I had us read from Isaiah chapter 2. Pastor Bernard read from Isaiah 2. And the reason is because there we see about the day of the Lord. On that day when everything shall be shown for what it is. And it says there that in that day the Lord alone will be exalted. And it says that he will bring down, he'll humble the pride of man. And so the call really is for us to begin that now, to begin to see that that's how really things are. The Lord is high and lifted up. To begin to bow before the Lord Jesus and say, his name is above every name. What if in every conversation you were in, you would think to yourself, I want in this conversation the name of Jesus to be above, put your name there. That, what is that? We're looking at what it will be in the end and seeking to bring that into reality now. That's thinking with sober judgment, as Paul tells us. Well, may God help us all to do that. Let's pray in closing. Lord God, we bow before you. We want to humble ourselves before you. We are conscious that we have sinned in this way and the pride of our life. And so we pray you would teach us. We thank you that you have begun the work in us, Lord, that you have brought us to the foot of the cross, as many as are in Christ here. And you will not leave us as we are, but you will go on teaching us and sanctifying us. Pray you'd use this word, Lord, even to that end today, until you bring us in glory where we shall say, worthy, worthy are you to receive all glory, all honor, and we shall humbly praise you and rejoice in you to the days of eternity. Hear us, Lord, we ask, in the name of the one who is above all and who rules and reigns even this day, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.